James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Well, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called all of them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, I admit, it's an unusual text for Palm Sunday. There's no mention of a donkey, no mention of a cheering crowd, no mention of the shouts of hosannas. But for the Gospel of Mark, who sets this story just two short episodes before the donkey and the crowd and that hosannas, this is a story that sets up what's going to happen on Palm Sunday. Jesus is moving toward the city of Jerusalem, and not only that, he is moving toward the cross. He's very clear. He predicts the cross three times. And the last prediction is still dangling in the air when James and John go, "Ooh, ooh, Lord, can you give us special seats when you get to glory?" It's a ridiculous request, a tone-deaf demand to the one who will enter the city to face his own death. Now, of course, this is the Gospel of Mark. If you know anything about Mark, Mark insists that the disciples of Jesus never really get the point. In this case, they think that following Jesus is the path to personal advancement. They expect that they can get ahead of everybody else, including the other 10, by claiming some special relationship with the Lord. But Jesus reminds them once again of what he has said to them before. "If you wish to be my disciple, pick up your cross. Follow me." This is not going to be easy. Before anybody hears of all the hallelujahs and the hosannas, we have this stark reminder, this bracing reminder, that the disciple is a servant, not a master. Because the master himself is a servant. His entire ministry has been one of service. There's no glory in that because it's service. Jesus expects no preferential treatment for himself, and therefore his servant shouldn't expect any special seating for themselves. So now, with singular determination, he enters the holy city to offer his life as an act of service. That's how he understands his own cross. And the word he uses to sum up this service, this mission, is a really curious word. Ransom. give his life as a ransom. What comes to mind when you hear of a ransom? I think of a movie, or any number of movies. Somebody is kidnapped. There is a note demanding money for the release. The phone rings, and Liam Neeson or Mel Gibson or Harrison Ford snarls at the kidnapper's demands. A time and a place are set for the money drop. The cops are not to be called. You know the basic plot. I looked it up yesterday. There are over 85 movies immediately that demand this kind of ransom. In every case, the demand is for an exorbitant sum of money to be paid in order to release someone you love from captivity. That's the ransom according to the movies. Yet it sounds different when this word comes up in the Bible. Because nobody ever gets kidnapped. Well, okay, a couple of them do. Joseph, maybe. But there are plenty of people who are held against their will as captives. And so as Israel wanders in the wilderness, God instructs them to put up a tent for worship as kind of a traveling sanctuary. Once a year, they gather to worship on the Day of Atonement, which was the annual event of national forgiveness. And everybody was required to bring a half shekel, a small coin, to present it in offering for worship. And God said, this is a reminder to the Israelites of the ransom given for your lives. What's he talking about? Well, ransom is a Passover word. It's an Exodus word. It's a get out of Egypt because God sets you free kind of word. So when we gather this coming Wednesday for our congregational Passover Seder, we'll listen to the memory of Israel. We were slaves in Egypt, and God brought us out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In fact, from that point on, when even some of the Jews would own some slaves, apparently some of them had short memories, it's possible then for a slave to purchase freedom or the freedom of the loved ones, and the price tag was called the ransom. And now Jesus says he gives his life as a ransom. It's an Exodus word. He's coming to free people from some kind of captivity or slavery. Yet in the Bible, it is also an exile word. 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the people of Israel were invaded. Their temple was destroyed. Their society was broken up. Most of the nation's best and brightest were taken in chains as slaves to Babylon. It's a terrible crisis. It struck at the heart of the nation's faith. They thought they were God's people, protected. And then something like this comes that they never thought would ever happen. Not to them. And 40 years after that, the empire has a change in heart, allows the Jews to go home if they want to go home. And the Bible sees this as something more than a change in the political wind. It is a spiritual homecoming, a liberation from an oppressive and tyrannical system. And God is actually at the heart of that. And in some of the most beautiful verses of Scripture, God sings of this return. Like in the prophet Isaiah. For I, the Lord, am your God, the Holy One, your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. That's big. God doesn't always say he loves us in the Bible, but it's there. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Imagine a God who loves you so much that God buys you back. That God pays out whatever it takes to get you home. That's the sense of the word ransom. It's an Exodus word. It's an exile word. And what it means is this. there is a change in ownership. No longer do you belong to the systems that oppress and demean and put you down. No longer do you belong to an entity that dominates you and is complicit with evil. For ancient Israel, no longer do you belong to Pharaoh and his brick-making quota. For exiled Israel, no longer do you belong to the Babylon that steals, enslaves, and dominates. And for the Israel of Jesus, no longer do you belong to the dominion of evil that makes you ill, that withers your soul, that plunders your hope. Jesus comes to pay the ransom, to set you free, to buy you back. And now it is God who places the claim on you, the same God in whose image you were created, the God whose image is revealed in the mercy and love of Jesus the Christ. And it's through him that the same words given to Israel now ring true for you and me. I am the Lord your God. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I have paid the price to get you back. This is how the Gospel of Mark understands the cross. It is the conclusive announcement that Jesus comes to set us free from every demonic power that would oppress us and steal us away. And we know that. From day one of his ministry, his brow still wet with baptismal water, he took on the powers. He healed those of illness of body and spirit. He confronted and defeated the emotional and spiritual powers that oppress human life. And as he crisscrossed the Sea of Galilee between Jewish and Gentile land, he broke down that invisible but very real boundary that divides people from one another, that creates prejudice, that builds hatred. He stepped through those divisions to create a new dominion called the Kingdom of God. So now, on a humble donkey, he enters the city where he will face all the hatred and brokenness that he has been confronting since his baptismal day. They're going to try to capture him and humiliate him and silence him once and for all, but they're not going to win. Jesus is going to pay off the powers of hell by giving his own self. And this is the once and for all ransom payment to win us back. So what does this mean? It means a lot of things. But at the heart, I think it means that we are free as long as we welcome that freedom. As long as we say no in his name to every sick and broken power that would threaten to snatch us away. The ransom is paid on the cross once for all. And we belong now to the God who loves us. We do not belong to anything less than God. And there's nothing new about this. It was written centuries ago in one of the Psalms, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for God will receive me. And this, friends, is the deepest meaning of that grand old Bible word, redemption. That God has bought us back. That God would love us so much as to claim all of us as precious adopted children. And even though evil continues to be very real in this age, it need not define us, possess us, oppress us, or sell us out, because we've been bought with a price. So that's why we can join the crowd on Palm Sunday with confidence and joy. Redemption begins today as Christ climbs onto the humble donkey and rides into the city. This will be the moment when all who trust him will be set free. There will be no more despair, no more fear, or to borrow a word from the next choir anthem, no more degradation. The words of the ancient prophets ring true again and today. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. I have put my words in your mouth and hidden you in the shadow of my hand, stretching out the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people.